I first became aware of the MacArthur brothers 35 years ago when I became the senior pastor of Alta Voice Presbyterian Church. These two boys were children of the church. They heard the call of the Lord. They followed the call of the Lord. And Chuck, our speaker today, is a man who is missional in the very best sense of the word. He has a passion for church planning. He has a passion for missions. He was a church planter and a pastor for 22 years. And he has been with ELI, Equipping Leaders International, for 13 years. This man not only loves the Lord, but he has a burning desire, and always will, I believe, to have people come under the preaching of the gospel and the ministry of the gospel. And he's going to share that burden with us and open God's word to us. Chuck, we are happy to have you here. We look forward to your ministry of the word.
Thank you so much, Steve. It is a privilege to be back with the church family here that meets as Lakeland Presbyterian Church, and to see so many familiar faces. Ms. Harper and Mrs. High spoke with me before the service, and they used to serve me cookies at Vacation Bible School. So when your turn gets called to bring cookies to Vacation Bible School, just remember that those are seeds that are being planted. You children that are here, look at me for just a second. You young people, God wants to speak to your hearts today too. He's given us a mission to accomplish. We are his people. We're his followers. We all say that. Let's explore today what he might have for us. We're going to open the word this morning to John 17. I invite you to go ahead and turn there. The theme of our conference this year is his vision, Christ's vision, and our mission. His vision for the church and our mission. Steve invited me to share just a bit about ELI before we open the scriptures, and that is that God has been pleased to continue to bless the growth of Equipping Leaders International. Our mission is a 2 Timothy 2:2 kind of model. We train national trainers who can go into the village to train pastors. Most pastors around the world will never make it to a Bible college or seminary. It's just the truth. But they are standing behind little pulpits or whatever they might be out in the villages of their churches even today. And something is coming out of their mouth. And we have to do all that we can to help them preach the gospel as it is, to give them the ability to study the scriptures and to proclaim the truth that set you free and continues, right? Continues to set you free. That's what we want to see happening, so that the church global, the true church, the church we talked about in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, right? The true invisible church of God, would be a healthy, multiplying church. That's what we want to see happen. In John 17, we started there the other night, Friday night. Jesus is praying in the upper room. He's got his disciples there. He knows what is going to be happening a few short hours from the time in which he is praying this prayer. He knows that he will walk out that door, and he's going to walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be crying out in prayer to the Father. He is going to be betrayed by Judas. He's going to be taken captive. He's going to be arrested, he's going to be tried, he's going to be beat, he's going to be crucified. And once he's crucified, the wrath of his own father is going to come down on him. And upon his son, who has done nothing wrong, who has obeyed him perfectly. Because he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He's God the Son. He knows what he's in front of him. He's had his disciples there. He's washed their feet. He's shared the Lord's Supper, the final supper with them, celebrating the Passover. And now he turns and he prays out loud so his disciples can hear his heart. Friends, I hope that God this morning will give us the ears to hear the heart of our Savior. We're not going to go back and re-preach Friday night's message because you guys want to get to lunch by 2 o'clock, I know. And I'm committed to getting you out by that point. But we are going to jump in to John 17, beginning... Let me say this first. The vision, the heart of Christ, the mission that he's given the church that we were going to read about in John 17 is no different from the mission he gives his disciples after his resurrection. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's the mission that he gives. It's your mission. It's my mission. It is the mission of the church. There's a writer by the name of Jocko Willink. Jocko is a former Navy SEAL. Before we dive into the text, let me set things up because I want to talk about the mission, right, of Christ that he's given us. Imagine being a Navy SEAL. Thank you, Lord, you didn't call me to be a Navy SEAL. But imagine it, okay? Imagine being a Navy SEAL and your commander comes to you and you're in Iraq and he says, guys, this is your mission. You got to go into Fallujah. You got to go to Hotel Muhammad. And somewhere in the upper floors, there is a private, Joseph Smith. And you've got to get him out. And you've got to come back and bring him back to base before daybreak. I want you to go in undetected, get the asset, and get him out and not lose any lives doing it. That's your mission. Are there any questions? Well, he walks off, right? The only thing left for the Navy SEAL team to do is figure out how in the world we're going to accomplish this mission. Because the commander has spoken. What if we had ears to hear the mission that Jesus has given us with that kind of intense obedience? What could happen? Make disciples of all nations. There's 8 billion people in the world. 1 billion of them, we estimate, are followers of Christ. In the last 50 years, there's been a huge shift from the majority being in the global north to the majority now, 66% are in the global south. So the work of the gospel is going forth. 77% of evangelicals globally live in Asia, Africa, and Latin America. So the work, the movement of the Spirit. We sang about it this morning, right? Salvation is of the Lord, right? So the Spirit of God is blowing and people all over the world are coming to Christ. In fact, 89,000 people, it's estimated by missiologists, are being added to the church every single day. That's about the size of an NFL stadium. That many people being added to the church. So there's a lot of good news, but there's also some alarming things. There's actually more lost people on earth today than ever before. 86% of Buddhists, Hindus, and Muslims don't know a Christian personally. 86%. There's 7,400 people groups who are still considered unreached. 2,000 languages that have no scriptures written. Why do we care? We care because Jesus cares. We care because Jesus loves his bride. In John 17, we have this marvelous passage in which Jesus pours out his heart. Look with me at verse 20. Verse 20, Jesus is continuing his prayer and he says to his Father, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus, in the previous verses, has asked the Father to do basically two things. He had prayed, keep them from the evil one and sanctify them with the truth. And he's added in two supporting petitions with it, saying that they would be one as we are one, and that their joy, my joy, may be fulfilled in them. So that's what Jesus is praying for. Keep them from the evil one and sanctify them in the truth. The only way for the saints of God, the people of God, to grow and to be sanctified is through the word of God preached and received. It is the power of God. It is what changes our lives. Think about your own life. What a difference it's made for you and was for me to have preachers who were proclaiming the truth week in and week out. Sanctify them with the truth, Jesus prayed. Your word is truth. But then in this verse, he comes back to that idea that he had already alluded to, but he makes it a petition, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that they may all be one. Now let's think about that. What is our Savior's desire? He's not saying, help all the PCA Presbyterians to get along with each other. It's a little bigger than that. Everyone who knows Jesus and trusts him as their Savior, that they all would be one. It's a very diverse group, isn't it? Let's think about that diversity for a second. That they would all be one, regardless of who they were before they came to Christ. Regardless of whether they were rapists or murderers or haters of God, atheists, regardless of whether they were racist, regardless of whether they were radical Islamists or radical Hindus, regardless of who they were, regardless of their race, regardless of what denomination they are a part of, regardless of their culture, regardless of their nationality, regardless of their level of spiritual maturity, regardless of their commitment to the Reformed distinctives that we hold dear, that they would all be one as you and I are one. Only Jesus would have the boldness to pray such an enormous task or ask a prayer. But make no mistake about it, Jesus is revealing to us in his prayer in his final hours his heart's desire. Now, how is such unity among such diversity even possible? Especially when Jesus adds or defines this unity as, just as you, Father, are in me, I in you. So the Father and the Son have this perfect unity. They were never at odds with each other. A perfect unity, and this is what he's praying for his church. Verse 22. The glory that you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Verse 23. I in them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me. Yeah, we hear that Jesus' prayer is that there would be an ever-growing amount of unity in the global church. And it can be realized because of who it is who dwells in each of those believers. Did you hear what it said in verse 22? Jesus says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Glory. Images of the Shekinah glory cloud coming down upon the tabernacle or the temple is what comes to mind. It's the very presence of God. It's the godness of God. That glory, Father, that you gave me, I have given to them. Verse 23, and this is what it looks like. I in them. Jesus has shared his glory by taking up residence in us. That's how this prayer is possible. Because Christ dwells in each of his people. If we have the same Christ dwelling in us, and if we have somehow in our minds at any point in our journey or feeling superior to another believer or inferior to another believer, we've taken our sight off the fact that Christ himself dwells in us. If there's anything praiseworthy in me, it's because Christ is in me. If I see anything else that's praiseworthy in someone else's life, it's because Christ is in him. If Christ would give us his eyes to see one another, we would not see, oh, that is a disgusting dress to wear to church on a Sunday morning. We wouldn't even think those things. We would be looking at each other and we'd go, oh, Christ dwells in him. Oh, Christ dwells in her. Oh, that child, I'm beginning to see the signs that Christ lives in them. That's what can unify us. Our past does not define us. Can we say hallelujah? Our past does not define us. We are new creatures in Christ, and that's true for every son and daughter of God. That's how unity, a progressive unity, is possible, because Christ has shared his glory with us. And why is Jesus praying this prayer for unity? Let's jump back up to verse 21. Let me read that again. That they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be in us. And here's the so that the world may believe that you sent me. And then just two verses later, Jesus says basically the same thing. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that, why Jesus, why do you want us to be united? So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. There is a powerful witness when the watching world, who does not yet know Christ, sees sacrificial love and grace being given as they watch the believers in their community. As they see the church over here helping the church over there and the church over there helping the church over here, it is a powerful witness. So powerful that it comes to Jesus' mind as he's praying this prayer, make them one so that the world may know that you, Father, sent me to this earth to save it. So there's a powerful witness when we join together. It's been one of my privileges and joys to see how Equipping Leaders International is working with Third Millennium Ministries, and we're working with Ligonier Ministries and all of these different places all over the world, and we're listening and how can we support each other, and we've got MTW people who are joining ELI, and we're working and cooperating. Isn't that what we want to see happen? It's just one. There's just one body of Christ, just one bride of Christ. But there's also a powerful, pragmatic thing that happens when we work together, when we unite in purpose, the purpose of fulfilling the mission that Jesus gave us. He gave a mission. How are we going to accomplish the mission that he's given us? Here's the truth of the matter. If I can use the terminology, the church here and the church there, so the church in the West or the church in the global North and the church in the global South. And the church in the global South, that would include Asia and Africa and Latin America, much of Latin America. It's the least resourced part of the world. And the global North is the better resourced part of the world. And we can fall into trap. The trap would be that only one directional. Because we have more resources, they need us. And it's true, but because the church there is economically impoverished for the advancement of the kingdom through the churches that are there, through the gospel proclaiming churches that are there, they do need help being mobilized to do that. But we need them. The church, the global church, has been given the mission. We don't live there. We don't look like them. If I was announcing today at this mission conference, I'm going to live in that little village in Liberia and there's no witness for Christ there, and I'm going to spend my life trying to reach that village for Christ. We could all feel happy about that at some level, I suppose. But you know, I would be an American white dude in a very African village, and they know I'm an outsider and I know nothing about them. I would be a distraction. People would follow me eventually because I had money from Lakeland Presbyterian Church and I can make their lives better. That's what the Muslims do. They just improve the lives of the people around them and they become their followers. But how much better if we train up a Liberian, one of their own, who understands the hard life of being a Liberian, who understands the culture, who understands the African tribal religion that those people are going to be throwing off and coming to Christ and all of the dynamics that that's going to involve. That's when the church working together can accomplish the mission. The church in most places in the world is already there. Now, there are plenty of people, as we stated in the statistics, who don't know a believer yet. But the church is there. So the church here, when we're strategizing, how are we going to fulfill this mission that Jesus gave us? We need to be thinking about where is the church already there? And then are there people that we can work with? You know, if God gave, and thankfully, for hallelujah, he's not given me ownership of making all the decisions. But you know, part of what we hold dear as PCA kind of people is right thinking about Scripture, right thinking about God. You require your ministers to be seminary trained, and then they have to go to a presbytery meeting and they have to be grilled orally. And there are people in their congregations who are making sure that they keep preaching the truth, right? Because they've been well trained. Wouldn't God, it wouldn't surprise us, would it, that in the church, just as in a local congregation, you have different people with different gifts, right? Wouldn't it make sense that God would be using people like us to be a training arm of his church over there? We need them. They live there. They know their people. But they need to be trained. So as we move toward the close of the service and your decision, you've been given a card and you can go ahead and take it out and be looking at it. A couple of final thoughts. Our life is not our own. We've been bought with a price, right? And that price is the very blood of Christ. It cost him his life to save you. Paul prayed from a Roman jail cell he was just debating, and as he was writing Philippians, and he says, to live, to die, I don't know which I prefer, but to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And to the church in Galatia, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. Christ in me. Christ in you. So you have a decision to make. What does the Christ who lives in you want you to do with the resources that he has entrusted to you? When I say resources, absolutely financial resources, but also time resources, your life. Some of you may live another, some of you, 90 years, these children. What does he want you to spend the rest of your days doing? He's given us a mission. Now, he may not call all of you to go. He probably won't. I don't expect him even to call. I can't pray that prayer. But nobody's off the hook. We've all got the same mission. You know, while the mission of the church is not only ours, it is our turn. We are here on earth today. This generation will pass away, but we have a responsibility. The other night, and we looked at Revelation 12, and one of the verses there, verse 11, says, and they conquered him, they conquered the evil one, the great red dragon, and they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And then it says, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Jesus has not asked us all to go to a dangerous place where our lives are going to be threatened. He will ask some of you to do that. But all of us should live that way, that we would not love our lives. Jim Elliot, missionary that was killed back many years ago, he and his comrades, as they were reaching an unreached tribe, before his death, he had written these words, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So your faith promise decision is in front of you. What's your next step? His vision is that the church would be united, that it would be maturing, progressively maturing into the likeness of Christ, and mobilized to finish the great commission of making disciples of all the nations. That is the mission he's given us. Let's respond. Let's respond like we believe it. Let's respond like we believe that that's the mission that Jesus has given us. Some of you have already written down a number. You might want to just go ahead and scratch that out and double it. No, in all seriousness, pray. The Christ that dwells in you has something he wants you to do. Make sure you're responding to the prompting of his Spirit in you. Everything you have belongs to him. What does he want you to do with his money and his breath that he has put in your lungs? Heavenly Father, We need you. Spirit of God, Christ in us, speak to our hearts today. You have been so generous to us believers here in the U.S. You've entrusted so many of your resources to us. God, help us to hear that this mission is ours. And don't let us neglect it. For your glory, for your praise, and for the good of your church. In Jesus' name, amen.